happy Father's Day. I'm feeling a bit chuffed because this is my first Father's Day. My wife, though, sends her apologies. Being pregnant, she wasn't quite feeling up to joining us this morning.
Congratulations.
Yeah, thank you.
I prayed for that.
Well, it works. Prayer is answered. I'll pray, and then we'll dive into finishing after, what has it been, 6, 7, 8 months? Jonah. Let's pray. Father, please work by your Spirit to open our eyes to see what you're teaching us today in Jonah. Enable us to respond in obedience and faith to your word, for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a listen to this. Confounding grace, how cheap the sound, that saved a wretch like them. They once were lost, but now are found, were cruel, but now free men. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears raised. How horrid did that grace appear the hour they first praised. A bit jarring, isn't it? It's confronting, yet that is perhaps what that wonderful hymn that we just sang would sound like if it was written by Jonah instead of John Newton. In the final part of Jonah's story, that's what I can imagine him singing to himself as he sits in a shelter overlooking the city that God didn't destroy. Last week we saw in Jonah chapter 3 the remarkable turnaround of Nineveh. Jonah had preached of God's coming judgment, and the entire city, would you believe it, repented. They turned to God. Now, if the story was focusing on God and Nineveh, that'd be it. Story told. God pronounced judgment on an evil city, but they repent and God graciously forgives. The story doesn't end there, though. In this final chapter, we see a confrontation between God and Jonah about Jonah's response to God's enormous mercy. Rather than being something to rejoice in, for Jonah, God's mercy seems like something that's hard to accept. The chapter ties together as a whole quite closely, but for our purposes, we'll break it up like so. Let's have a look at the next slide. I'll skip through until we get to the 3 points we're looking at. Cheers. Look at our first point, God's hard mercy. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. In response to God showing mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah is mad. He's furious. How could God possibly relent from the entirely justified and maybe even overdue judgment on these wicked people? Remember back in chapter 1 that it was Nineveh's great sin, its great evil, which prompted God to send Jonah in the first place. Jonah was expecting a repeat of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven. And maybe that's what we should have been expecting as well. But it didn't happen. To understand just how Jonah's feeling in a situation like that, I think we today need to understand the kind of reputation that Assyria had, what an Assyrian city like Nineveh was actually like. It's a bit hard for us to understand Jonah's feelings if we don't. Assyria was a nation that in Jonah's day had established itself as the superpower in the Middle East, and they'd done it by conquest and bloodshed. More than that, their soldiers were deeply cruel, in a way that's actually a little hard for us to understand, I think, sometimes. After conquering a city, the Assyrians would torture the surviving soldiers and enslave the civilians. An Assyrian king who lived just a generation or two before Jonah boasted of doing things like cutting off limbs and burning people alive. Genuinely horrifying stuff. More than really I can actually feel comfortable talking about. This is well and truly a time before the Geneva Conventions. Even if it wasn't, the Assyrians, I expect, were the kind of people who would just ignore them anyway. To try and get a sense then for what I'm sure Jonah was feeling towards Nineveh, to make sure that we don't miss that, you have to imagine something like Stalin's Soviet Union, Hitler's Germany, or Pol Pot's Cambodia. I mean, even then, we in Australia have a little bit of distance from some of those events. You have to imagine Hitler's Germany from the perspective of a France or a Poland. That's the kind of people that Jonah was sent to. Utterly righteous and desperately needed was God's coming judgment on them. Yet God shows mercy. The Ninevites repent, God relents, and Jonah is furious. God's great mercy is confrontational for Jonah. It's a challenge. It seems too hard an idea to accept. We see here how God's mercy is difficult because it seems too easy. And it seems like it should be hard for us to accept as well, at least that it might be. It's one thing to believe that it's obvious and good and right that God is gracious. Look how wonderful it is that he's been merciful to us. But I want you to stop for a moment and to think, ask yourself, have you accepted that truth a little bit too quickly? Is God's profound mercy something that you've heard and stored away as a, yes, that's nice, God loves me, God is merciful? Or have you wrestled with actually, what are the implications of that? Not in the sense that you should think more about whether it's true or not, God is absolutely merciful. Rather, have you thought about the consequences of God's mercy? We spent some time last week thinking about the goodness of God's judgment on sin, you see, and how the punishment of evil is fundamentally something that we all long for, something we all want to see. Yet now God has relented from bringing disaster on Nineveh. We can see in that Jonah's reaction and wonder what ours is to God's mercy. Are you actually okay with that? Is it really fair for God to do that? For Jonah, I'm guessing it seemed like cheap grace. And that's why he throws God's self-description back in his face in verse 2. Jonah says he didn't want to go because God is so merciful, there was a risk that God would just go and forgive them, which he did. Except isn't that unfair? God seems to be letting evil go unpunished. How can God do that? How can God let sin go unpunished? I think we find our answer to that in two places in the Bible. The first half we'll see is our answer in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance, which King David prays to God. Again, in it, David says, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see, as our maker and our true king, sin is at its heart rebellion against God. As the one whom we ultimately sin against, God is therefore the one who is actually in a position to forgive. But more than that, I think the Bible is plenty realistic about us sinning against each other, and so even though we sin primarily against God, that doesn't mean that doesn't exist, that we don't sin against each other. And so I don't think I want to downplay that God just forgiving seems to still leave us with a problem. If God just waves his hand and says none of it matters, is there really still justice? And the second part of our answer then comes several centuries after Jonah, as he's born in a manger. You see, Jesus bore God's judgment on our sins in his death on the cross. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that Jesus' death was to show God's righteousness, and it was because God, in his patience, had been passing over previous sins. He'd been seeming to just forgive, like he did with the Ninevites. But now, as he judges sin on the cross in Jesus' death, God is being righteous. He is punishing sin. But in doing that, he's also able to offer us sinners forgiveness and mercy. He punishes sin, yet by doing it through Jesus' death, he's able to offer us forgiveness. I'd like to pause for a moment in the story then and touch here on something important that we can see. And that is the idea that no one is beyond God's mercy. No one is so bad that God can't or won't forgive them. We've spent plenty of time talking about what the Ninevites were like. If anyone was too bad to be forgiven, if anyone was like that, it would be them. But God did forgive them. And that means that we can all see how wonderful it is that God's mercy and grace is so enormous. How much is his mercy towards us? In verse 2, back in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah does get it right, even if for the wrong reasons, when he says God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's who God is. Is that something you really believe about God? Have you ever thought about maybe that's too good to be true? Have you ever thought about yourself that you're too broken, you're too far gone, that God could never possibly forgive you? Have you ever thought that perhaps, yes, you became a Christian years ago, but and God forgave you then, but then there's been some sin that you keep going back to and you don't know if God can forgive you again? Or perhaps there was some huge blow-up in your life since you became a Christian, and you wonder, how can Jesus possibly forgive you when you did all of that knowing who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Friends, no one is ever beyond God's mercy, and that includes you today, tomorrow, and during the rest of the years that God gives each of us. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And we see that most clearly in his son, Jesus, who died to take away our sin and to reconcile us to God. Like the Ninevites, you're never too far gone to call out to God and to receive mercy. And that's true when you first turn to God and always after that. Things are never so bad that God will never forgive you, never so bad that Jesus' death isn't enough for you. That is the comfort of God's wonderful mercy. All right, let's go back to the main story and the challenge of God's mercy shown to the Ninevites and the challenge it is potentially for us. God has shown mercy, and it seems to be a really hard thing for Jonah to accept. He finds it challenging. Have a look at Jonah's response in verse 3. He says that he just wants to die. If that is how God is going to act, if God is just going to forgive bad people, Jonah doesn't seem to want any part of it. And that raises the question for us. Are we on board with God's mission to save people who don't, in our minds, belong? Are we on board with God's mission to save people that we don't think deserve it? One of the interesting impacts of having the internet and having a lot of churches sharing their services and things like that is you get to see what other places are like. And a lot of the time that's really interesting and encouraging to join in with other churches as they, together with us, worship our King. But not always. Sometimes it's concerning. I was utterly shocked, I'll say, when I watched a church pastor say proudly in the middle of his sermon that homosexuals were never welcome in his church. I think those were his words. They were never welcome in his church. To be clear, he wasn't just trying in a bad way to say that he was holding to a biblical view of sexuality. No, he was actually saying that this group of people were never to be part of their church, that they are, in essence, beyond saving. But no, friends, we've seen in Jonah the absurdity and the arrogance of that attitude. Nobody is beyond God's mercy. Nobody is outside of God's love and care. Yet, you can just imagine this guy standing next to Jonah, furious with God for forgiving them. Friends, that's not who God is. That's not what he's like. No one is beyond God's mercy. Let's keep working through the story now and look at the next point, God's common grace. Kicking on from verse 5, God's common grace. The absurdity of Jonah's response here is all the more obvious when you remember God's grace to Jonah. You see, after Jonah's outburst, he heads outside of the city. He finds a vantage point to watch the city and sets himself up to see what might happen. Perhaps he's thinking God will change his mind. Maybe he's thinking the Ninevites will repent of their repentance and God will judge them after all. I don't know. Whatever the case is, Jonah settles in to see what happens and he builds himself a little shelter. Mustn't have been very good because he's still exposed to the sun. I've been on a fair number of camping trips, especially growing up, and I can tell you that I'm deeply grateful for the invention of, you know, the one-piece tents where it's all kind of one thing. That's a bit easier to put up. I once had the challenge of trying to camp by myself for 3 nights, I think it was, without a tent. All I had was a tarp and some ropes. And let me tell you, I was grateful that it didn't rain because I would have been in trouble if it did. And Jonah here seems to be faring just as poorly as I was at the time. But God, in verse 6, shows mercy. He gives Jonah a shade plant to save him from his discomfort. How does Jonah respond then to this little expression of God's grace to him? He's absolutely thrilled about it. He loves this plant. And in that, we see Jonah's utter hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of Jonah's anger. He's angry about God's grace to the Ninevites while being thrilled about God's grace to himself. When God shows mercy to Nineveh, Jonah is furious enough to die. He's furious enough at the end of chapter 3, God would relent from the disaster that he's shown. That's what it says in the ESV, I think. But a little while later, God saves him from disaster, discomfort, sitting in the sun, and he couldn't be happier. And fun fact to be clear, disaster to the Ninevites and Jonah's discomfort, disaster, is actually the same word in the Hebrew. Like, it's meant to be connected. God's mercy to the Ninevites, God's mercy to him. Yet how different is Jonah's response? It should remind us as well of God's greater mercy to Jonah at the start of the story. Remember, a whole lot has happened by this point in the story. Jonah, way back in chapter 1, ran from God. He legged it. He headed west. He didn't want any part of it. And he ended up stranded at sea and about to drown. But he didn't, because God saved him from that disaster. He sent a giant fish. And then in chapter 2, we get a record of Jonah's prayer in response to this mercy that God has shown him. And he calls out to God as the God of salvation. Jonah gets God's mercy to him, and how wonderful that is. And half of the book, in that sense, is a record of Jonah's sin and then God saving him. But then we get to the second half, and God does the same thing for the Ninevites, and he's furious. Jonah is a class A hypocrite. It's almost funny if Jonah's attitude wasn't so ridiculous. And yet, all too often, I think we can be just as oblivious, and we can forget just as much as Jonah does that we need God's mercy too. We stand on equal footing beneath the cross of Christ. At the beginning, I reframed the song Amazing Grace by John Newton to imagine what Jonah might sing if he was confronted, as he's confronted by God's mercy to the Ninevites. The core difference between those two versions comes from the fact that John Newton profoundly understood that he was the first person who needed God's mercy. You see, he had sailed as the captain of a slave ship early in his life, and he truly understood his own sin and standing before God. That's what enabled him to sing so wonderfully, Amazing Grace, how sweet that sound, that saved a wretch like me. That's what John understood, and that's the kind of realism about God's mercy that we should have about ourselves. And if we understand God's mercy to ourselves, it automatically makes it harder to make then Jonah's mistake, which is to assume that we're any different. We all need God's mercy, which means that none of us has a leg to stand on. None of us is in a position to be asking, why has God saved them? The answer is always going to start with, well, he saved me. God's grace is marvelous, and it's his grace that he shares with us and with the Ninevites, and whoever the Ninevites might be in your lives. Let's have a look now at our last section from verse 8 until the end. God's love, our love. From verse 8 to the end, God's love, our love. Jonah finds himself sitting outside the city, waiting to see if God will change his mind. And God has provided a plant to shade him in his discomfort. Well, it turns out that God has bigger plans for this plant, and he sends a worm to kill it. Then during the day, God sends a hot wind, a breeze to bake Jonah, essentially. Jonah seems to be really feeling it, and he asks God again to just let him die. Once more, God asks him if he's right to be angry, but this time round, Jonah does actually respond. He bites and he replies, saying, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Now that Jonah seems at least willing to talk, God tries one more time to show him his error. And he does it by pointing to Jonah's concern for the plant. God points out that Jonah had such enormous care and pity for this shade plant. Shouldn't God have the same pity for the people that he has made? I have to admit at this point that I'm reading along and thinking about Jonah's response about this plant. Actually, that's a little bit fair. Like, I get that. I've been getting into gardening recently, and I've slowly acquired a couple of fruit trees to sit in a little shared green space behind our unit. I'm now up to a lemon tree, two blueberry bushes, a mulberry, and a Christmas tree. In particular, I love my little lemon tree, and I've loved watching, particularly recently, as it's grown and more recently bloomed with dozens of these beautiful white and yellow flowers. To my devastation, though, just a couple of weeks ago, I came down to check on my trees to find that some little monster, I don't know if it was a possum or if it was a bush turkey, had eaten all of the flowers off my lemon tree. No lemons for me, apparently. I can tell you, in that moment, I understood Jonah's anguish, except not quite. You see, God points out that Jonah didn't even grow this plant. He didn't care for it. It was just there in a day. And yet Jonah is so upset. Jonah feels such pity for this plant. Shouldn't all the more God show such pity to his people? He's made in his image, worth so much more than a plant. God says, verse 10, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" If Jonah can care so deeply about a plant he had nothing to do with, shouldn't God care so much more for his creation? Of course he could. He should. It's obvious. The question's so obvious, it's absurd. And I think that's intentional. Look at how it ends. He says, "and also much cattle," almost also much livestock. If Jonah won't care about the people of Nineveh, perhaps he'll at least care about the livestock. Jonah's being ridiculous. He doesn't care about the people, human beings made in the image of God, but he cares about his plants, so maybe he'll at least care as well for the animals in Nineveh. But what does Jonah reply? We don't actually know. The story cuts off there. It leaves us on the edge of our seats waiting to see how Jonah's story ends. Does he finally get it? Does he not? We don't get to find out. The historian writing the story cuts it off there. But I think he does that deliberately because it actually doesn't matter what Jonah's answer was. It doesn't. The real question is, what's your answer? How do you feel about God showing such abundant love to your enemies? I don't often talk about having enemies myself. To phrase it, therefore, in a little bit of a different way, how do you feel about God showing such love to people who don't seem to deserve it? Whether it's the bully at school, the deeply frustrating work colleague, the neighbor you've fought with for years, God loves and cares for all of them more than we can imagine. Jonah was right back in verse 2 to quote Exodus and say that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As the people of God, that presents a challenge for us. It calls us to accept, to love, and to forgive the people that God accepts, loves, and forgives. For Jonah, it was enough of a challenge to believe that God would love his enemies. But it's interesting that in the law, the Israelites aren't actually commanded to love their enemies. The thing is, we, though, are. Jesus himself commands us in Matthew 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the wicked." Do you see how Jesus there is building on something that is already clear in Jonah's story? We see there God's love for his enemies, the Ninevites. And more than that, we see God's love for his enemies even more than what Jonah himself did, because Jonah only sees God's love to the Ninevites. We see God's love to us in his son Jesus. You see, we see then Jesus out of love, living, teaching, dying, and rising again so that we who are God's enemies can be reconciled to him. And so we're called to imitate God's love for his enemies, his love for us sinners who rebelled against him. And I think that is one of the hardest things in the Christian life, to learn to love and forgive those who've hurt you in the way that God has. Let me tell you a story and we'll finish. A while ago, two friends of mine had quite a serious falling out. It was a really bad situation, and I'd say that neither of them were innocent in it. And I was one of the people trying to help them work through it, helping them try to reconcile. One of the guys was able to work through it, and I think to forgive, but the other couldn't. I think it didn't seem right or fair to him that the first guy could be forgiven by God. It didn't seem like sin had really been dealt with, or even if God could forgive, he didn't want to. And the irony in it was that I think out of the two of them, he was the one with the greater sin, but he couldn't believe that the other guy could be forgiven. And it was a horrible sight to see. Reflecting back, I can hear the echoes of Jonah, him saying, "I am right to be angry, angry enough to die." But God asks the question in Jonah today, "Are you right to be angry?" Friends, God's mercy can be a hard truth, and we need to see the challenge that it is. But we also need to see the answer that Jonah gives, that God is merciful because of his great love for everyone, for us and for them, and that we all benefit from God's astounding grace in Jesus. In the face of God's great mercy towards others, we cannot be angry. Instead, we should rejoice that another sinner like us has been reconciled to God. And the love and the forgiveness that God has shown us in Jesus, that's the life that Jesus calls us to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're a gracious God and full of mercy, abounding in steadfast love for all your creatures. Thank you that you have shown us mercy. Help us not to be arrogant or proud or religious hypocrites. Help us to remember the grace that you have shown us, and so empower us to love and care for our neighbours and our enemies like you have done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.